back to and open them back to Esther chapter number 9. Thank you, Brother Jeff. Greetings to those of you who are joining us now on our YouTube channel for worship. It is a joy and a blessing to have you sitting in the special reserved electronic pews with us. Joshua chapter 5 says that Joshua was by Jericho, and he saw a man standing over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went over to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Then in verse 14 it says, "And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Amen. This morning, I would draw your attention back to these words found in this 9th chapter of the historical book of Esther, the 2nd verse, which says, "The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people." Now, lay hand on here does not mean to pray in the same way that the church lays hands and prays. There, verse 2 describes a fight, a struggle, a confrontation, a battle that took place here. We don't hear those terms very much anymore in Christian circles. We instead hear of retreats, gospel music concerts on cruises, leadership getaways, non-offensive accommodations, compromises, inclusion, non-judgmental, which means don't say what God says in his word about sin, and Jeff, don't talk about repentance. Don't offend. Instead, be seeker-sensitive, which means tickle their ears and give them what they want. We have allowed this sick, emasculated, atheist culture of the lost world to come into the church and tell us what we can say and not say, what we can believe and not believe, what we can do and not do, and at the same time ban us from exercising our faith and Christianity in government, in schools, and public places. They have hijacked the meaning of the rainbow, and they have hijacked the words of gay and love. They have feminized our society, feminized our boys, masculinized our girls, and indoctrinated them into atheist, Marxist ideology to hate our country, its foundations, values, work, marriage, law enforcement, and the Constitution. They have attacked Christianity and the Bible and said we have to accept as normal their homosexuality and the alphabet mafia of LGBTQ, and then the plus, which means that's people who hadn't figured out yet who they are or what category they belong in. They want us to agree as normal behavior that euthanasia is normal, that abortion is normal, that looting and not working and violence is normal. That's why they have to attack Bible-believing Christianity that has not sold out to wokeism, because all these values and foundations they hate and despise and want to rid from society comes from biblical Christianity. I agree with the Lord about the Laodicean church. It makes me sick at my stomach to see passive, silent, non-committed, unfaithful, unengaged, worldly, uncaring, Bible-rejecting, comfortable, spiritually anemic churches that have zero impact on the community around them. One of the forgotten hymns that churches no longer sing because they're bouncing off the walls to strobe lights, laser beams, and fog. The words of the hymn go like this: "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Since I must fight if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word." It's not time to woke up, it's time to wake up the sleeping Bible-believing church to the urgency of the time and to the lateness of the hour. Romans 13, verses 11 to 14 says that because we know the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, which means our salvation at glorification when our bodies are resurrected and rejoined to our soul and spirit that's been in the presence of the Lord. He's not referring to our salvation at justification when we first believed. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, which they call peaceful demonstrations of free speech. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, bedchamber, bedrooms, going from bed to bed that they call the new morality. Not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Knowing the time, it says. I pray to God we do. There's people even in this conservative area we live in who cheered that a bullet ended the life of Charlie Kirk. And don't think for a minute they won't celebrate if it happens to one of us. In case you haven't guessed it by now, the subject of the message today is the battle. And whether you know it or not, you're in a battle. The warfare of the Spirit. So as we continue on in our present series, Life in the Spirit, for such a time as this. In chapter 8, we saw a new government, a new law, and a new life. But a change in the king who governs, a change in writing a new law, a change of clothes, and a change in the way we live life is great, it's essential, it's absolutely necessary, but that's not the end. It's the beginning. It just seems like the end because it takes so long for so many of the Lord's people to get to this place. So we left the kingdom of Ahasuerus last week rejoicing, chapter 8, verse 17, in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came. The Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. How thankful to the Lord we ought to be for those seasons of rejoicing that he gives us. Mordecai is in control now. Haman has been hung on the gallows, powerless to do the Jews any more hurt. Now, if I was writing the book instead of the Holy Spirit, I would have ended it at the end of chapter 7 or at least the end of chapter 8. But that would be the problem. Chapters 9 and 10 would be missing. And what would be missing is the fight. What's missing in so many Christians' passive lives. One day we turn away from a temptation, or maybe two, and the Holy Spirit has control, and we just sit back and rejoice. Then a couple of days later, we're sitting on the ash heap mourning and wondering what happened. What we need to learn is Haman had 10 sons. The battle's not over until the Lord comes for us, or until he calls us to go home to him. So let's go through this first half of the chapter and pick up four things to carry out with us today. Let's pick up the first one in verse 1. An appointed time. An appointed time. It said, now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. Now this would be on our calendar about February, March. The law passed by Haman fixed this date when he rolled the dice, the pur. It called for the wholesale execution and slaughter of all of the Jews, old, young, men, women, and children, and along with the confiscation of their property. The law passed by Mordecai also fixed this date to allow the Jews to defend themselves and to fight back and kill their enemies who came against them, men, women, and children, and to confiscate their property. So both laws are in effect. So that appointed time has come. Secondly, there's an anticipated battle. An anticipated battle. Verses 2 through 6. Verse 2, again, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them. For the fear of them fell upon all people. They only fought their enemies, those who came against them, intent on killing them. They didn't fight against the whole kingdom. And they didn't fight unless they were attacked. I notice there was a unity among them. They gathered together from the countryside into the cities. And no man could withstand them. They did not do it alone. Thank the Lord for his church. We can't do it alone. We have to gather together. We have to assemble together in order to withstand. Verse 6 says they slew 500 men. Verse 15, 300 men. Verse 16, 75,000 total. No women or children, as their enemies were going to do to them. This is not revenge. And it says that the fear of them fell upon all people, as it did the Canaanites before they came across the Jordan. Now, I wonder what caused that fear. The unnamed person in the book of Esther, the Lord. Verse 3 further explains it. And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and officers of the king helped the Jews. Why? because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. He was in control now. They feared the Jews because they feared Mordecai. And verse 4, for Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces, for this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Zechariah 4 verse 6 says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 5, then thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of a sword, and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan, the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. Now the Lord moved to make the conditions possible for victory, for overcoming. He put Mordecai in a position of power and authority. He caused the new law to be written. But all this would have been wasted if the Jews had not drew out their swords and actually fought. Kind of sounds familiar, does it not? The Lord's given us His Holy Spirit, His power. He's given us His Word. He's given us faith to understand and apply this Word into works and into our everyday living. He's given us prayer. When people struggle with temptation, it's not enough to look to the Lord and let Him handle the temptation. Well, I guess I just need to turn this over to the Lord. I just need to pray harder. No, you need to fight. The Lord's already given us the authority and the power to fight temptation and evil and sin. Stay in Esther, but go over to the New Testament book of Ephesians. From chapter 5, verse 18 in Ephesians, he has told us and demonstrated and illustrated to us what a living life in the fullness of the Holy Spirit looks like in a church setting, in a marriage, in our home with our children, and on the job. And then he says, now, understand that in all of these settings that the Lord has placed us in, chapter 6, he finishes with, finally, chapter 6, verse 10 of Ephesians, finally, my brethren, be weak and passive in the Lord, and let Him do all of the work. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our enemies are not human. Church. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The enemy is the one who controls the human beings that are lost and separated from God and attacking and hating Christ and Christianity. Our objective is not to win an argument, it's to win a man. Verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. This is not taking the bully on the playground and introducing his head to the corner post of the fence. By the way, that's a very effective tool against bullies. Our warfare is not carnal. Our warfare is not intellectual. Our warfare is spiritual. Who we're fighting is a spiritual being who we don't stand a chance against. Need to realize that. But somebody that's in us and indwelling us can. Verse 3 said, we do not war after the flesh, before he said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not a fleshly battle we're engaged in. It's a spiritual battle. Look over at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Those in Brother Ed's class can take a rest. 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Enthrone the Holy Spirit to govern. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, not of the person, but of the Lord and this tremendous responsibility that he has placed in our hands to be able to give an answer from his word to someone who wants to know. But I would remind you of the context. Go back to verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. That's a spiritual love, not a fleshly love, not a lust, as the world defines love. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. When someone cannot counter the words of God, they resort to childish name calling. They attack you personally. I just don't like your tone. I don't think the Pharisees cared much for it in the temple when he threw their money off the tables. It's not the tone, it's the words that's bothering them. And they don't have an answer for it. They can't prove him wrong. That's the problem. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile, no deceit. Let him eschew evil. Let's run in the opposite direction. That's what you do if someone dares serve you broccoli. Eschew it as fast as you can and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Do you see the context? Verse 13, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. What are they going to do, kill you? No, they can't kill you. How do you kill someone that has everlasting life? You be careful who you kill. 1,000 will come up behind them. Now, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer. Not screaming, not hollering, not personalizing it to them. Not returning what you're getting. But meekness and fear. Verse 16, having a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. That's how we do it. You see, it's not a carnal battle. That's not how you would fight in the flesh. But that is how you fight in the spirit. And you can't do it in the flesh or when the flesh is in control. So there's an appointed time here. There's an anticipated battle. Third, there's an accursed remnant. There is an accursed remnant in verses 7 to 14. All right. I'm going to get a good running start and try to get over the fence. Esther chapter 9, verse 7. And Parshan Datha and Dalphon and Asmathan and Poratha and Adalia and Eridatha and Parmashta and Arisai and Aridai and Vajezatha. It's hard for somebody from East Texas. There's no Tom, Dick, and Harry in any of that list. And what's worse, they're Persian names translated from Hebrew, translated back to English, transliterated with their actual names. Verse 10, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they. But on the spoil laid they not their hand. On that day the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. Battles were fought in all of the provinces of the kingdom, of the empire. And in the city of Shushan where the palace was, where the fortress was. And so now in verse 12 the scene shifts back to the palace here. Verse 12, and the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee, or what is thy request further, and it shall be done? Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. That one day was not enough in Shushan. It wasn't enough time because 300 had held back and were going to wait until the next day to do their damage. So Esther asked for an extra day and for Haman's 10 sons to be hanged on the gallows where Haman hung. And the king said, done. Verse 14, the king commanded it so to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. Not only does the flesh have to be crucified, but so do the works of the flesh, Galatians 5 says. I don't know how accurate the source I used is, but I researched the English translations of the names of Haman's 10 sons. What's interesting is when they translate from Persian to Hebrew and put the Hebrew names, all 10 have self in the name. Here they are in order that they're listed in verses 7 to 9. Curious self, weeping self, assembled self, curious, curiosity killed the cat, weeping, self-pity, assembled together in rebellion against God, assembled self, frustrated self, weak self, strong self, superior self, bold flesh, dignified flesh, and pure self-righteous, pure self. All works of the flesh. And these all died evidently trying to get revenge for their father's death, not to mention the loss of their inheritance. And remember also these were Amalekites. The conflict which began with Joshua in the wilderness was to be finished by Mordecai in the king's palace. James 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, why would he do that? James went on to say in verse 8, it's because we draw near unto God. And he then draws near to us. That's why. So it's not enough just to submit to the Lord and to his will. Pray and draw near to him. But we have to also resist the enemy. Refuse to give ground. Engage your faith to God's words. Stand and fight the spiritual battle. And don't swerve and turn aside to a physical or intellectual battle. An appointed time, an anticipated battle, an accursed remnant, and finally, an accomplished mission. An accomplished mission, verses 15 and 16. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand. It took 2 days to conquer the capital city. The battle in the provinces, everybody sees the results. But the battle in the palace is sort of hid from view. It's behind walls, sort of like our mind. The really strong battle is in our mind. That's what Satan wants. That's why the internet is such a powerful ally of the enemy, if we allow him to use it and to get into our mind. It's also why it took the longest. The mind is where all the strongholds are. And verse 16, but the other Jews that were in the king's provinces, they gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. Have you noticed that phrase? They gathered together and had rest. Mission accomplished, done. But then this phrase is repeated 3 times, but on the spoil laid they not their hand. End of verse 10, end of verse 15, and verse 16. Why? They knew it wasn't theirs. It was not their great abilities that caused the battles to be won. Do we realize that? Do we give the Lord the glory and the credit for the victories? And what about that fleshly desire to retaliate for the wrong that was done, to get revenge, to get personal gain from the injustice that's been done? Nope, not with the Holy Spirit on the throne. The reason the Jews in Persia and Babylon disobeyed God's will to return to Jerusalem and to Israel was for the financial securities and the opportunities that they were enjoying in Persia. Laying not their hand on the spoil tells me that repentance had taken place of that covetousness and that disobedience of God's will. And it took this ordeal to do it. They saw the true wealth was in a covenant relationship with the Lord. Do we realize that? I close with 2 Corinthians 2:14, which says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." An appointed time, an anticipated battle, an accursed remnant, and an accomplished mission. In order to have an accomplished mission, church, we have to realize that we are at the appointed time and place to carry out that mission, knowing and anticipate a daily spiritual battle, outwardly and inwardly, is going to take place. But that it can be overcome and defeated in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit and by faith in his word. That's the warfare of the Spirit that we're engaged in. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Without it, we'd come up with our own ideas and agenda and plans, and we'd carry out our own will, thinking that was what's best. But Lord, your word not only reveals you, but it reveals your will and your plan for our lives and why you saved us and for the purpose of it. And Lord, we're not going to know joy and peace in the fullness of it. We're not going to enjoy the fullness of your presence unless we are yielded to your will and to your governance, and to your control. Lord, do something in our hearts this morning. Engage us in your word by faith to apply and live this out in this time that we're placed in. Lord, help us to not be abusive, rude. Lord, help us not to wish that those who oppose us would be destroyed. But Lord, may our prayer be that they would be turned to the gospel when they hear the words of the gospel, when they see the gospel lived and demonstrated in the way we speak, the way we conduct our lives, and the way that we react to adversity and persecution. Lord, there's a younger generation that's hungering and thirsting for the truth because they're tired of eating the empty husks of philosophy and ideology that Satan has offered them. This hedonistic lifestyle that has no values, no morals. Do what you want to. They're finding out that that doesn't bring happiness, it brings misery. So Lord, may we be there to show them how you created life to be lived. Use us, Lord, where you have placed us. Use us to be like you. Those who have never been born again, have never received you as Savior, open their eyes, convict them, work that repentance into their heart that would cause them to see sin behind the veil of what it really is and just how ugly and repulsive and evil it is. And then, Lord, draw them to you. And Lord, wake up your church to move from sitting on the sidelines in passivity, waiting for you to do something, when you've given us all of the tools necessary for us to do that something. Lord, I pray all of this under the authority of the name that's above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.